Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the Parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So, if you've never been to the Parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
There is a lot to talk about in that passage. There's so many different things that we could spend time digging into. For instance, the one thing that stuck out to me was the fact that these two disciples, the way that John writes it, it sounds like John the Baptist has two disciples, only two, and that they leave. They say, all right, see you later. We're going to go follow Jesus. Which I don't know if that's the stage of life where you feel like you are, like maybe you had something and it just left and walked away. Maybe that's what you need to take away today, that that's okay sometimes. I was struck this week, you know the phrase, every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end? Okay, you know that Semisonic did not write that? That was from the ancient philosopher Seneca. Did you know that? Had no idea. I learned something new. So maybe that's all you needed to hear today, is that there's a new beginning God wants to do in you, and it's going to come from another beginning's end. I don't know. But the thing that the Lord has kept bringing me back to is this little phrase that was in the center of this story. When these two disciples leave John and they walk over to Jesus, and Jesus turns around and it says this, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, how are you doing on the Ten Commandments? No. Jesus saw them following and asked, tell me what you believe. No. Jesus saw them following and asked, can you recite the creed for me, please, and tell me that you affirm the authentic statement of faith? No. Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? That's his question to them. The very first thing he says to his disciples is not, what do you believe? Do you have your knowledge right? Do you have your life in order? Have you gotten your facts straight? Have you figured out the correct knowledge of the gospel? No, he says, what do you want? And I think that's a really powerful thought for us to consider today. In fact, if that strikes you and you think about that today or throughout the rest of this week, there's a great book by James K.A. Smith called You Are What You Love. An incredible book, and it's all about this. The fact that for some reason in our culture, we have told ourselves that we're primarily thinking beings, and that we think first, and that's what directs our lives. And so if we get the right thinking in order, we get the right words in our head, the right knowledge in our heart, we'll end up in the right place. You got to believe the right thing to get your life in the right direction. But in fact, this statement by Jesus points to a deep reality that we all know to be true, which is that we often think the right thing and do something completely different. We often have the right stuff in our brains and our lives look completely different. And the reason why is because we're primarily not thinking beings, we're primarily loving beings. We do what we love. We are what we love. We follow gladly what we love. And sometimes the answer to that question is a little scary. If we really were honest and we dug down deep and asked ourselves, what do I really want? We may not be okay with the answer that we get. But the answer that these disciples give, I absolutely love. It surprises me when I read it. Jesus, the Son of God, the one that John the Baptist just said is going to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, the one that's so much greater than me that I can't even untie his sandals, this amazing man comes through and turns to them and says, what do you want? And here's their opportunity. They could answer with anything. This was the like genie moment, right? Like you could ask for more wishes. You could ask for anything at that point. What do you want? And what they respond is, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? What? Where are you staying? Like you got it wrong. You missed it. You could have asked for anything. Where are you staying? But the heart behind that question is so simple and it's so important. And I don't want us to miss it today in the midst of this story. What they're saying is, Jesus, can we just spend some time with you? That's all we want. Can we just, we don't know who you are. We don't know the first thing about what you're about to do. If Jesus had turned to them and said, hey, guess what? At the end of your lives, you're probably gonna be killed because of what you're about to do. They would say, okay, cool. Thank you very much. We're done here. No, instead, he just says, what do you want? And they say, can we just stay with you for a little bit? Can we just walk with you? Maybe for the rest of the day? This was at 4 p.m. And so the thought is that they probably ended up spending the evening with Jesus and staying wherever he stayed. And can you imagine the conversations that they would have had just late that night, just talking, hanging out, getting to know who this person is? Jesus, Rabbi, where are you staying? What do you think God wants most from you? You ever thought that question before? What do you think God really wants from you? Maybe for some of us, we wrestle with that because we think God wants us to get everything exactly right, or he wants us to sacrifice all of our happiness and lose all of our possessions and be miserable for the rest of our lives. But what this passage shows is that what God wants most from us is just to spend some time with us. He wants our hearts. He wants us to spend some time with him and to encounter and connect with him. George Barna Research Company has done a study recently that said that 75 million people go to church in America on Sundays. Okay, so you're not alone. Okay, there's 75 million of us crazy people that get up on Sunday mornings and instead of sleeping or staying in our bathrobes all day, come to church and worship Jesus. But here's the crazy thing. It's not that there's 75 million people, but it's that when you ask those 75 million people why they go to church, the most common answer, the answer that unites almost all of them, is to connect with God. Part of the reason why you're here, I may not know you or know very much about your life at all, but the fact that you're sitting in this room today means there's something in your heart, whether you know it or not, that desires to have some kind of a connection with God. Whether you believe in Jesus as the Son of God or not, you kind of have this inkling that you want to connect your life to God in some way. And the crazy thing is, that same study found that one out of every three people, less than one out of every three people, have experienced that. So if you look to your right and to your left, two of you are frustrated with that right now, and one of you might actually feel like you're connected with God. So if you feel like you're not connecting with God and you're missing out on something, then you're not alone. There's a lot of us that are in that spot. And that's why Mark Thibodeau, in this book, Armchair Mystic, which is a great book, says, if congregations seem rather complacent about their faith and half-hearted in their commitment, some of that may be traced to the fact that they lack any personal intimacy with God. That we really don't know how to do what the disciples did. We don't even know how to say, can we just spend some time with God? So how do we do that? Obviously, that's different for the disciples. There's a man standing there talking to them, and they could follow him back to where he was staying that night and eat dinner with him. And we can't do that necessarily. But what we can do that sometimes in many ways is even more powerful is prayer. And that's what I really want to talk to us about today, is prayer. You may not think about prayer very much. In fact, for you, when you hear the word prayer, it may like just drum up in you the image of Meet the Parents where he's sitting at the table and just prays day by day. Do you remember that? Day by day, three things I pray. That may be what prayer feels like for you. And if that is what prayer feels like for you, that's okay. You're in good company today. There's plenty of us in the room that if we're honest, that's kind of what we think about. It's like, well, we kind of need to just mimic somebody else that has the words and seems like they know what they're talking about, because I don't know what I'm talking about if I'm going to actually talk to God. And for some of us, prayer can be a pretty uncomfortable thing. For all of us, we have space to learn more and grow deeper in what it means to pray, how to connect with God intimately through prayer. If you look back at our scripture today, when these disciples say, where are you staying? That's their desire. That's their desire, is to get close, to have some sort of interaction, some sort of communication with Jesus. And in that book, Armchair Mystic, what Mark Thibodeau says is that for all of us, we have two different categories of prayer normally that we kind of think about. There's ordinary prayer for us, like for normal people in the room, there's ordinary prayer where we just can say, God, help me on this test. Help me be safe as I go here. Help me get this job interview. Help me help my kids be safe. These things that we just kind of offer up from time to time. Or maybe we sit and we have a few moments where we can actually kind of pour out our hearts to God. That's ordinary prayer. But then somewhere over here, like on a mountaintop or in a desert, is extraordinary prayer. And that's where the monks and the nuns live. And you see them and you just imagine their lives. You're like, that's got to be so easy because they've separated from the rest of the world. They don't have an iPhone. They don't have bills to pay. They can just sit around and pray all day. Of course, that's extraordinary prayer. But in reality, the beauty of prayer is that it brings the extraordinary into the ordinary. The beauty of prayer is that it's not meant to just be these little arrows that we shoot up to heaven every once in a while. It's meant to be in the midst of our busy, ordinary, everyday lives that we can connect with the eternal. We can connect with the heart of God. And all of us can experience that. Not just monks and nuns. All of us can experience it. And God wants it to be true for you. Prayer at its core is just spending time with Jesus, experiencing the love and the grace of Jesus. Does it change us? Yes. Do the things that we pray for matter when we pray for our children, when we pray for our friends and our family? Does that matter? Yes. Does prayer provide peace and hope to us? Yes. But the primary element of prayer is not the thing we're praying for. It's the person we're praying to. It's spending time with Jesus and experiencing the love of Jesus. When you spend time with Jesus in prayer and you realize how much he wants to spend time with you, wounds can be deeply healed, bonds can be broken, relationships can be restored, and joy can be found. When I was in college, I reconnected with Danielle, my wife. We had known each other, but we had moved to separate states, and then we reconnected when I lived in Atlanta for a summer. She lived on the south side of the city, and I lived on the north side of the city. So for 3 months, I knew before I went back for my senior year of college that I had 3 months to get enough speed on the runway of this relationship to actually have a chance of making it over that last year of college. And so I drove all the time to see her, to plan dates, things that she tells me about all the time now. You don't do that anymore. Have you ever gotten that before? If you're in the beginning of a dating relationship, be careful. What you do will come back to you. So we had all this intentional time. It was incredible. It was a great 3 months. And on the last day before I'm supposed to leave to go back to college, she dumps me. And it was devastating for me. But the reason she did is because she had just gotten out of a long-distance relationship with somebody who didn't invest that time and who didn't reach out and spend time with her, even though the distance was far. And so somehow, it's the only time I've ever convinced my wife of anything, I convinced her to change her mind and give it a shot. So I go off to school, and the very first weekend I'm at school, it's a Saturday, I'm with some of my friends in a car, and I'm telling them about this girl that I've started dating, and I'm just telling her about how amazing she is. And all my friends are like, stop talking, it's Saturday, you don't have class till Monday, get your butt in a car and go see her right now. And I wasn't thinking that at all. I was thinking I would just kind of stay at school for a few weeks and then maybe go see her. And all of a sudden I started doing the math and said, well, it's 7 hours there. I could spend maybe 12 hours or less in Atlanta and then drive back 7 hours. Is it really worth that? And all the girls in the car said, yes, absolutely, it's worth it. So I got in a car and I drove 7 hours and I stood on her parents' front doorstep and rang the doorbell, and I will never forget the look on her face when she realized that someone cared enough to invest the time to just show up. That's all it was. I didn't bring an elaborate gift. I didn't have an elaborate date planned. There wasn't some speech that I had rehearsed with these great words about my devotion to her. I just showed up. And she instantly knew that someone was going to care for her and someone actually wanted to spend time with her. And my challenge for us today is not to create some kind of amazing language of prayer and become these people that, you know, impress everyone with our prayer vocabulary, but that we just show up. Just show up and carve out some time to be with Jesus. When's the last time that you just showed up in prayer? When's the last time that you spent unhurried time with God? Not like, oh my gosh, I'm about to walk in this meeting, I need a prayer. When's the last time that you spent some unhurried time with God? Now, as a pastor, This is where my expectation should be, to beat you over the heads and make you feel guilty and tell you that there's a quota and you have to pray for 60 minutes a day and you need to log it every day and I'm going to check your journals next week. That's not what we're doing here. I'm not telling you this to try and make anyone in the room feel guilty. And in fact, if you feel that today, that's not from the Lord. He doesn't want you to just get beaten and pressed down about this. He's drawing you into something and saying, I just would like to spend some time with you. You don't have to read through the Bible in a year. You don't have to pray an hour a day. We just have to take a step and show up. And if you think, as I'm saying this, if you think, yeah, that's great, that's wonderful, but you don't understand my life. Like, you're a pastor. You're supposed to pray. Like, that's your job. That is my job, is to pray. I get that. But my life is way too busy. If you hear those words, I'm too busy, be very, very careful. Because that little phrase, I'm too busy, is not something to be ignored. It's not an innocent voice in the back of your head. Those words, that voice that says to you, I'm too busy, means you could be on the brink of disaster. Because busyness is far more dangerous than we ever give it credit for. I've told many of you this story before, so if you've heard it, just tune me out. But the pastor, John Ortberg, he's a pastor in California, writer, author, great, great, great pastor. He called Dallas Willard, who's this philosopher. Sadly, he passed away a few years ago, but just this hero of the faith. And he called him, and he had a few minutes on the phone. And so he said, okay, what's the one thing I can do to add new energy to my spiritual life? Maybe you're asking that question for 2017. What's the one thing I can do to add some new energy to my spiritual life? And Willard replied, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry. To which John Ortberg said, okay, what else? And he said, there is nothing else. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life, for hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our world today. Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our world today. If we're gonna thrive as humans, if we're gonna thrive and flourish as sons and daughters of God, as people who are trying to follow after Jesus, we have to eliminate hurry. We have to find a way to say yes to God. And in order to do that, sometimes we have to say no to something else. And we see that today in this scripture. These disciples are standing with John the Baptist. They're listening to him. They presumably have been baptized by him. They're following him, hanging on his every word. And they have to turn away from something that is good. Not something evil, not something shady or shadowy, something that's very good in their life. They have to turn away and say no to that, to begin saying yes to spending some time with Jesus. So the question for me, for you, for all of us today is, what is God calling me to stop doing so that I can start spending time with him? What is God calling me to stop doing so that I can start spending time with him? Husbands, if you hear stop taking care of children, that's not the voice of the Lord, okay? There are certain things that we can't stop doing. There are relationships that God has called us into, like being a father or a husband or a man or a woman or a friend or a son or a daughter. There's things that we can't step away from, but I promise you, I guarantee you, there is something in your life that you can stop doing in order to start spending time with him. And another note, just another little soapbox for husbands, make this possible for your wives. Make this possible for your wives, especially if you've got kids at home. No matter how difficult your job is, and I'm sure your job is difficult, your wife's job is more difficult, okay? I think if the President of the United States was standing here, he'd probably say the same thing. His job has got to be the most difficult thing. But raising kids and doing all of the work that comes with being a mother is incredibly difficult, and it's our job as the leader of our homes to try and help create space for these things to happen. So be intentional. I'm off my soapbox now. For all of us, what is God calling me to stop doing so that I can start spending time with him? If I could boil it down to just two words, slow down. Slow down. How can I slow down this year so that I can create some space to spend time with Jesus? Now, for many of us in the room, You may be thinking, okay, that's great, but what am I gonna do? So if I create space, I'm just gonna go stare at a wall for a few minutes. That doesn't seem like creating space for Jesus. No, there's a lot of different ways for us to practice the discipline of prayer. In fact, as many different people there are in this room, there are just as many different ways that we can pray and connect with God. For some of us, it's gonna mean some specific things. Like, I wanna give you these two resources. First of all, there's something called the Daily Office, which is something that Anglicans around the world do. Millions and millions of people pray this every day. And there's very structured, very specific forms of it. But here's a very simple one. If you go to morningprayer.is, you can find just a listing of a prayer every single day. And find a space where you can read it and nobody's gonna think you're crazy, like you can say it out loud, and just spend some time reading through these prayers and these scriptures and see if something pops up, if a word jumps out at you, and just spend some time going, huh, I wonder why that word was important to me today. And use that language as a way to start praying to God. That might help you. There's another way to pray called the Daily Examine. I didn't misspell that word. That's how it's spelled, examine. And if you search, just Google the words audio examine, you'll find the very first link there are some great little audio recordings that will walk you through a 10-minute prayer where you can stop and process your life in the presence of Jesus. And just go back through your day and say, okay, what was it that I noticed, the places where I felt anxious or angry or frustrated? Where are the places that I experienced joy and peace and calm? And you can ask God to kind of walk you through your day and show you what he's trying to say to you throughout the day. Those are two different resources that you could find, but there's countless others. There's many of us in the room that you're gonna experience God in prayer when you go on a walk. Maybe you need to take a 20-minute walk, and for 10 minutes, you talk to God and tell him what's going on in your life, and for 10 minutes, you just listen and you don't say anything. Maybe for you, you are a nature person, and God created you to meet him and experience him out in nature. You need to do it. Find a way to take some time and get outside. Whatever it is that stirs your heart and intimately connects you with God, experiment with those things and find what that place is where you can create some space to be alone with God. For some of us, if you're a traditionalist and you really love ritual and tradition, maybe you need to create a little space where you can light a candle or kneel or sit in your favorite chair or look at a painting or an icon or something that will draw you in to the presence of Jesus. We're all different. We're all made differently, and we all are made to connect with God in prayer in different ways. So I'm not gonna prescribe for you exactly what to do. What I am gonna do is just challenge all of us to pray that question today. What is God calling me to stop doing so that I can start spending time with him? And so I'm gonna leave us with that. And in fact, we're gonna do that right now. I'm gonna stop talking so that we can spend some time with him and ask that question. Patrick's gonna come up and play for just a moment. And we're just gonna ask the Lord, God, what are you calling me to stop doing so that I can start spending time with him? And again, here's the trick. This is not a time for you to judge yourself and say, I'm such a terrible Christian. I don't ever do this. I've tried this before and it felt so awful. If those are the things that you sense coming to your heart and your mind, that's not the Lord speaking to you. Just rest. And just ask with open hands, God, what are you calling me to stop doing so that I can start spending some time with you? Let's take just a moment, if you would, and bow your heads with me. And just get still and quiet for a moment. If you can, just try to quiet your thoughts. If that's hard for you to do, then just repeat the words of this question in your mind. What is God calling me to stop doing so that I can start spending time with him? And see if the Lord brings something to your mind and to your heart. And now, whatever it is, if you kind of have a picture of what that is, I want us to pray and ask God, Lord, would you make this not a should or a have to, but would you change our hearts so that this is a get to, that I get to spend time with you, that I want to. God, would you align our hearts so that we are excited about this and encouraged by this and not feeling pressed down by the weight of schedules and calendars. and expectations and legalism. God, let this be a joyful thing for me. Ask God to put that deep in your heart this week.